One of the things which Scripture and Jesus do all the time is point us back to ourselves. When the women were gathering to stone the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." Not only did that stop them from throwing stones, it caused each of them to reflect on their own sin and on their own sinfulness, rather than the one that they were looking at and accusing. Scripture also says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And the sense there isn't that there isn't judgment, but rather that that's not the role given to us by God. What happens, I think, unfortunately, in the church is that our love of God and our love of Scripture cause us sometimes to stand in judgment of others who also love God. And this is not to say that others who also love God are not in error sometimes, just as we are in error in our misunderstanding or misapplication of Scripture. It is a common thing, I think, for us to look at those who proclaim the gospel, missionaries, people who work in shelters, people who run missions even in the inner cities, and we see them often set upon by society. Because the message of the gospel, even though it is good news, is an offense to much of the culture that we inhabit. And in fact, I myself, not to a greater degree as many missionaries, and many martyrs certainly over the centuries, lost a good friend when he discovered that I was a Christian. It wasn't that I had kept it a secret from him. This was someone I knew who was a publisher, and I had a relationship with him because of the publishing company that he ran. And we discovered that we both had an interest in blues music. And so we would have lunch together now and then and get together here and there. And we met one time at a book convention, a bookseller's convention. And he said, "One of the people you work with," this is when I was still working at Oracle, "told me you're a Christian." And I said, "It's true. I've never made a secret of that. It's true." And he said, "I understand that you also are opposed to abortion." And I said, "Well, that's true too." He said, "I don't believe that women who have had abortions or are considering them should be harangued or hectored or mistreated by Christians. I think they should be cared for, and I think they should be offered the means to carry their children to term, even if it costs us money and time and a place to do that." And he said, "So you are one of those then?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." And that was the last time he ever talked to me. That was the end of the relationship. I have his email address, and over the course of years, I've occasionally sent him an email note, always something pleasant, sometimes about some blues activity that was going on here or there. I've never once received a response from him. Not once. It was over. Now, I cite that as an example, certainly not to brag on myself. There's nothing to brag about. I lost a friend. It was painful to me, and I grieve it. I use it as an illustration of the sorts of things that happen when we claim the faith that we have in the face of others who don't share it, that there is very often a reaction to it which is negative and distancing, and they want you out of their life. And there is suffering that accompanies it, both emotional grieving that we might experience, but also very often in many parts of the world, there is real physical danger to people who proclaim the gospel. Dr. Norbert Mueller, a Lutheran, said this: "Christians do not court suffering, but we do expect it. A disciple, after all, is not above his master." And I think it's a truism that those who claim the name of Christ will in one way, to a greater or lesser degree, face suffering at the hands of those who are repelled by that faith for whatever reason. And the question is what our response to that is. But more than that, we find exactly the same thing happens within the Christian community. And that's really what my heart is burdened about this morning. Jesus gives very few commands in Scripture. He heals, he loves, he cares for people, he teaches. He gives very few commands. The few commands that he gives sound like this: show each other that you're my disciples by the way you love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies and pray for them. And these are given, excuse me, in the imperative. They're commands. They're what he tells us to do. When Jesus tells the disciples to love one another, he's talking about people who are followers of his. This is not to say people who are sinless. We can't find any of those. Look as hard as we can, we never find any. It's not people who are absolutely accurate in their theology and their doctrine all the time. We can't find any of those either. It doesn't mean that there aren't folks who desire that. But the reality of this fallen world that we live in is that none of us have got it all clear. And those are the people that he tells us that they are to demonstrate that they are his disciples by their love for each other. We're going to come back there in a minute. And then he tells us in a question and answer, someone says, what are we supposed to do? And he says, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is, all of Scripture that we have given to us, all the commands of God, the Ten Commandments, all of the other commandments, everything hangs on those two. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And then someone asks him, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus does this most radical thing right there, which we all know. He doesn't say your neighbor is the person who you are fond of that lives next door. He gives an illustration of a neighbor who is despised. The Good Samaritan who comes along and helps the Jew by the side of the road, the Samaritans and the Jews despised each other. They worshiped the same God, and they despised each other. Culturally, they were at odds. And they despised each other. So the example Jesus gives about loving our neighbor, it isn't just love those people who are easy to love. He's saying love those people that you despise right now, that your culture tells you are not like you, not of you, different from you, whether that's a racial issue or a national issue, an education issue, whatever the issue is that divides people and makes them despise each other or look down on each other or marginalize each other. Jesus doesn't give us permission to do that. In fact, he has an explicit command to the contrary. He says, love your neighbor just as you love yourself. And his example is about those who are despised. And then the third thing he says is, love your enemies and pray for them. So should you have any question at all about whether people that you don't like, and maybe even that are enemies to you, whether you've chosen them as enemies or not, they see you as an enemy. Just in case there's any question about how widely this love that Jesus commands us to is to go, he extends it even to those who are our enemies. And he says, love your enemies and pray for them. In those three areas, loving each other who are followers of Christ, loving our neighbors, even those that our culture says we should despise, and loving even those who have set themselves against us as enemies, Jesus has covered the whole spectrum. There aren't any cracks there to fall in between. The command Jesus gives us is to love one another. I am pained and I grieve in the church because in our denomination, in many denominations, in non-denominational churches, in churches across the world, there are many folks who have decided that they need to modify the gospel as it's been given to us. They need to change it a little bit to better suit how it is they think it actually ought to be. It's unfortunately a common thing in many parts of our church. That's not what I'm interested in today. What I'm interested in is this. There are people who are in that camp who read Scripture in a way radically different, I think, than a believer reads Scripture. I believe that these folks are Christians. I believe that they have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But there is error present, rejected by the church over the millennia, clearly set aside as outside of the faith. And these are people that I personally love. And I don't just love them in an intellectual way. I mean, I genuinely care for them. And it grieves me. It brings me to tears that they would so easily reject such extraordinarily good news and modify it to fit a different agenda. But I love these people. I genuinely love them. And when our church gathers in a larger body, when I come across those people, I run up to them and I hug them and I say, I'm so glad to see you. And I really do feel that way. I am so glad to see them. And yet what has happened is that I have conservative brothers and sisters that I agree with theologically about how Scripture is read and what God has to say, that when they see me embracing those people, become angry with me and think that I have done something wrong because I have abandoned their side. Now, I haven't left the side of what I believe is what is the truth that God wishes to share with us. I don't desire to do that at all. But in none of these commands that Jesus expresses do you hear him giving us permission to take sides or to exclude some from those that we are to love. He covers the spectrum. He says that's what we're to do. And yet, so much energy, and I talked about this a week ago, so much energy in the church worldwide is spent by people attacking other Christians because they haven't got it quite straight. There's an enormous population which has never heard the good news. Never heard that they were to love their neighbors, those that they despised as themselves. Never heard that they were to pray for their enemies and love them. It's an extraordinary, radical concept. Never learned that they were to show that they were the disciples of Jesus by the way they loved each other. Not by the way they corrected and attacked each other, but by the way they loved each other. Now, don't think for a moment that this doesn't mean that there shouldn't be correction. Don't think for a moment that I mean that if there is someone who really has missed a fundamental truth about who God is, that we don't have an obligation to share it. I think that we do. But how hard is someone going to listen to our sharing of the gospel if all of their encounter with us in the past has been how we have attacked them because they are so desperately in error? This is not hard. This is very simple. People hear you when they know that you love them, and they don't hear you when they believe you hate them. And yet we have done that in the church. It's why we have 22,000 denominations. They didn't split just because they enjoyed worshiping a little bit differently. I wouldn't have any objection to that at all. I don't think God would either. those 22,000 denominations split because those Christians were angry with each other and set themselves apart from each other. They did the opposite of what Jesus said when he said, show that you're my disciples by the way you love each other. And we're not doing that. I'm not doing that. We're not doing that well as believers. Forget the suffering that we encounter because we're believers at the hands of a culture that doesn't want to hear that. That's important. And it's real. That suffering is real. But there is also suffering that we have created ourselves in the church by the way we have hated each other. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says this, not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. And I will reply, I never knew you. Go away, the things you did were unauthorized. Anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on a rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will fall with a mighty crash. After Jesus finished speaking, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught as one who had real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Again, the commands that Jesus refers to here. Again and again, the commands that Jesus himself gives, which he says are from the Father. He sums them all up when he says, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What breaks my heart more than anything about this is the bitterness and the hardness of heart that I experience in myself and that I witness in my brothers and sisters who are supposed to be loving each other. Lord, I ask that I ask for your grace. You teach us even in your prayer that we are to forgive others. That it's fundamental to our receiving forgiveness, our willingness, as we live our lives as followers of you, our willingness to forgive and to love is fundamental to who you are and to being like you. And so, Lord, I ask you to soften my heart. I ask for your Holy Spirit to lead me and to lead all of us into all truth. I don't wish to believe or to teach anything which is not of you. But, Lord, I wish to love as you command me to love. And I ask that any root of bitterness in me, any hardness of heart or doctrine which I have set above your command would be set aside, would be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Lord, I repent of hardness of heart. I repent of hardness of doctrine and the way I have idolized that which though it truly reflects what we can understand of you, we have worshipped instead of you, and we have obeyed instead of your commandments. I apologize for your church, Lord, if you would allow me to do that. Over the centuries, and the way that we have hurt each other and hated each other and been bitter toward each other, Lord, I ask that you make this day a new beginning for each of us. That we would teach your truth only in love and never with bitterness, never with self-righteousness, never with arrogance, never with condemnation. That we would teach your truth in love and that we would live in love. That we would love each other, knowing that like us, others are flawed, knowing that like us, others sin, knowing that like us, others misunderstand who you are. And so, Lord, we beg for the Spirit of truth and to be led into truth. But especially, Lord, we beg for your heart, that it would be in each of our hearts and we would be made soft. And that by our love, we would show that we are your followers. Amen.